Now, before we look at a verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, we're going to put up a few sentences on the screen, and I want you to read the sentence, look at the sentence, and then if you can, try and find in the sentence the hidden fruit. There is a fruit that perhaps may be on the harvest table here this morning, and it's found in the sentence. So let's put up the first sentence. The first sentence reads, "Don't let bitterness or anger remain." Now that's a good, important truth, I suppose. Let not bitterness or anger remain. Now then, is there any boys or girls here who can see a hidden fruit in that sentence? Okay, well, we'll count three and just shout out what you think it is then, and adults as well. One, two, three.
Orange.
Very good. So you've got the idea now. You've got the idea. Now, some are going to be very, very easy. Some are going to be obviously a little bit harder. The second sentence I want you to look at is this. On his birthday, Sally gave Tom a toaster. On his birthday, Sally gave Tom a toaster. So if I read it through, have a think. So again, count three. One, two, three. Oh, you're getting used to this now. The third one is a very good one if you don't want a flood in your house. Turn off the tap, please. Turn off the tap, please. So again, have a little look at that. Give you a minute, a few seconds. Okay, one, two, three. Oh, see, there we are. Right, the fourth one. Now, if you don't turn the tap off, this is what happens. Call the plumber, we have a leak. Now be careful. We're looking for fruit, not vegetables. One, two, three.
Well.
Oh, well done. Although leek is spelled wrong there, isn't it? For if you're thinking of a vegetable. One more and we're halfway through. Now this is a good thing, a sentence that we might find in relation to the Bible. Love, faith and hope are mentioned in the Bible. The triad they call them. The Apostle Paul loves these. Love, faith and hope are mentioned in the Bible. Now then, can you see a fruit there? One, two, three. Oh, you see. Halfway through. Well done, you're doing well. Now then, number six. An incident's probably happened in school somewhere. The teachers decided to ban a naughty boy. The teachers decided to ban a naughty boy. Okay, one, two, three. Well, yeah, well done. Number seven. Where shall I meet you? Perhaps you're planning to go out, have a coffee with someone. Where shall I meet you? One, two, three. There we are. Number eight. Stop each day to say thank you. Harvest time, good sentence, isn't it? Stop each day, especially at harvest time, but every day. Stop each day to say thank you. Now, can you see the hidden fruit there? One, two, three.
Each.
There we are. Now, these are the two little harder ones, I think. The ninth sentence is this. A wise man goes to prayer. Well, that's a good sentence as well. A wise man goes to prayer. Now, you may not have eaten one of these for a while, or may perhaps never at all. One, two, three. Ah, well done. And then the last one. Mama smiled as Papa yawned. Mama smiled as Papa yawned. One, two, three.
Papaya.
Papaya, well done. So you've got them all. Now, you might say, well, if we've got them all right, what do we get? I'd like to say a fruit salad, okay? A fruit salad. Now then, so we've looked at sentences, and inside the sentences we found hidden fruit, haven't we? Now let me take you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus has come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he has looked around Jerusalem and he has seen what's happening in the temple. And he's now going to come back to the temple. He goes out to Bethany for the night, comes back the following morning. And we read in chapter 11 of Mark in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. Now, the first thing we notice about this passage, this verse, especially verse 13, but we notice from verse 12, Jesus was hungry. And that immediately tells us something important about the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the God of power, the God of miracles. But he's also a human being. He experienced the common needs of humanity. We know when he was thirsty, sitting at a well, and a woman came and sat alongside him. We know of times when he was tired and he went to sleep in a boat and there was a storm, and then he stood up and he said, "Peace be still." You had the humanity of the sleep and then the speech, "Be still." Humanity and divinity together. And also as well, we know that he wept at the grave of Lazarus, a dear friend. We buried a dear friend, a deacon of over 50 years at this chapel on Thursday, and there have been tears. But we know that although Jesus wept at the grave, he also then raised him up. So can you see the humanity in his tears and his compassion and his sympathy, and also then his deity in that he raised that man Lazarus from the grave? And so Jesus is looking then for fruit in the lives of his people. And he was looking here for fruit on this fig tree. Now we have to remember that back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the whole problem that we face today in ourselves and in our families and in our neighborhood and in the world where it all began, it comes back to an act of disobedience. And how interesting it is, when you read that account, you might not be aware, but there's a fig tree in that story, isn't there? Well, they didn't eat of the fruit of the fig tree. No, there was another fruit. But we know that after they did that, they decided, realized that they were naked, and they made for themselves garments of fig leaves. So the fig tree was part of that story in one sense. And part of the problem we know today is that there's a lack of fruit in our lives. Well, now then, we need to understand what happens to a fig tree in the seasons of the year in the days in which Jesus was living here in Judah and Israel at the time, the Holy Land. There were what were called early figs, early small figs, that would grow up from the sprouts of the leaves or of the previous season. So as the new growth was about to come through and leaves would develop, you'd have these little sort of small figs, early figs you'd call them. Now, they'd be, if you were able to eat them later on in the season, they'd probably come to ripeness in May or June. Now, we remember that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, we're approaching Passover. So we're remembering now it's about April time in the season. So these little fruit, these sort of small little figs, early figs, small figs, would come to full ripeness in May or June. But you may still have one or two that were still manageable to be eaten at that time. But usually they were bitter. bitter, small, early and bitter figs. And then later on in the season, you'd have the new growth and you would have these much larger figs then, and they'd be sweeter as well. And they'd normally be harvested between August and October. That's sort of what we think of the harvest season. So it's the earlier figs which we're thinking about here in this account. And they would appear either the same time as the leaves or even sometimes before the leaves would appear. You know, we've seen this, haven't we? Sometimes there are trees, the blossom comes before the leaves. Well, here we have this wonderful picture then. And as Passover was at hand then, it was not the time when we read that it was the time of the figs, not the season for figs. That means it wasn't the season now when you had those sweet, plump, larger figs. But you could still expect on a fig tree to find evidence of fruit, even if you couldn't eat it. But there may have been one or two that could have been eaten. Now, we need to understand as well that the fig tree was, in one sense, an emblem of Israel as a nation. Plenty of leaves, but no fruit. Lots of activity, and Jesus, in the context here, comes to the temple. He's observing things. He has to sort of say later on, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. What was going on in the court of the Gentiles, where it was meant that Gentiles could come to worship God. There were tables, there were money changers, there were people selling animals, and priests as well who were looking at the animals perhaps that others had brought, and they would say to them, oh, well, this animal, it's a good animal, but it's not exactly perfect for sacrifice. You best buy one that we have prepared. And so changing the money as well was all, it was all a profit industry really. And Jesus recognized that. That's why he takes the whip and he turns the tables over. Lots of activity, lots of leaves then, but no real fruit, no real fruit in the life of Israel. Now, I just simply want to apply this morning, very simply. You see, this morning, you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You can't sort of be in an in-between. You could be perhaps, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. All right, we'll take that aside. But basically, there's a clear fold division. You're either not a Christian or you are a Christian. So let's apply this little verse simply, this hidden fruit, first of all to the non-Christian and then to the Christian. And let's do it simply. The Lord Jesus, in one sense, you've come to this harvest service. If you're not a Christian, he's come and he's looking to you, he's looking at you, and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. And he's looking specially for two types of fruit. In one sense, they're part and parcel of conversion. What are they? The first is repentance. He's looking for that. The second is faith. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might say, well, I'm trying to make myself acceptable to God, and I bring this sort of fruit. I've got my good works. Now, can you immediately see the problem with that? Because after that fall in Genesis, you have two brothers, don't you? Cain and Abel. One is bringing the fruit of the earth. That was Cain, wasn't it? And then the other was bringing a lamb as a sacrifice. And it had seemed way back, you see, when Adam and Eve put those fig leaves together, we read again that it was the Lord who clothed them with animal skins. And without going into the detail, you can immediately see, for the fact that they were clothed in animal skins must have meant that animals had died. Animals had been sacrificed. There'd been the shedding of blood so that they could be clothed with those leather garments, those animal garments. And in one sense, what we have here then is either sacrifice, and we think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that's the only thing that makes us acceptable before God, or we bring now our own good works. And so we might say, well, yes, but I'm a person who does good works. I give to charity. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a loving husband, a caring father. Well, all of those things are part and parcel of God's common grace. You're a human being. You've been made in the image of God. But there is a fallen nature about you. And the only way you can really come to God and bring forth fruit to be made acceptable to him is by coming, first of all, saying sorry, and then looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as your perfect sacrifice, your saviour. And we can see this very, very clearly then. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching to some Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, "You know that I've not held back anything that would be profitable for you or helpful to you, but I've taught you night and day the whole counsel of God. And the basic truth," he said, "I have declared to you, both to Jews and to Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, those are the two essential fruits that we need if we're ever to be made acceptable. Well, repentance, well, what's repentance? On a Thursday night now in a youth meeting, we've been looking through various questions, and we've got to the question last week as to, well, who can be saved? And we said it's only those who repent and have faith and who live a holy life. And we're going to go looking now in a little bit more detail next week into what repentance is, and then the next week, what faith is. Well, faith means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. It basically means that we're no longer now going on our own way. And this fruit of repentance, it's a bit like the early small fig. It's bitter. You know how hard it is to say sorry. You know how hard it is to own up. You know how hard it is to say, well, it was me. Go back to Adam and Eve again. Do you remember? It was Dan. What did Adam do? He didn't stand up as a man should have said, "Well, yeah, Lord, you did tell me, and I've disobeyed you." No, what did he say? "Well, Lord, it was the woman that you gave me." It's almost as if now he's putting the blame on God for that. And then the woman says, "Well, it was the serpent." So can you see, you shift the blame? Well, we've got to stop doing that. We've got to own up. In one sense, you can't have your sins forgiven. You can't have them disowned until you own up to them. Now think of an example, David in the Old Testament. David did a double wrong. First with Bathsheba, and then with regards to Uriah, her husband. And yet when he came to write and think and outline the words that he felt in his heart in Psalm 51, he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah. But he said, "Against you, Lord, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And so there's need for repentance. We need to own up for the wrong that we have done. Do you remember how John the Baptist began his ministry? You had Pharisees coming around him, and they were talking to him and seeking to sort of listen, what is he talking about here? And as soon as Jesus saw them coming, he said that they needed really to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And part of repentance is humility. You've got to own up. Don't go bragging that it's never your fault and it's everybody else. Oh no, you're responsible. These are choices that we make. Oh, it just happened. I was overwhelmed. Somebody made me do it. Well, there may be elements of that, but look, our choice. We choose, as Adam and Eve did. And we've got to own up. But having said that, the next part of the fruit, repentance is one. The second part is the fruit of faith. Now, this is much more like that summer fruit, that summer fig. This is sweeter. But you've got to have the bitter and the sweet fig as well, really, in your experience. You've got to know the bitterness of repentance, the tears, the sorrow, the regret, but not just leaving it in regret, see, because some are remorseful, they're always sorry for what they've done, and they never move on from that. It hinders them. It stops their life. They're in a cul-de-sac all the time, what they did, what they said. They go round and round and round, and they never move out of there. And it's morose, it's sad, it's grievous. But you move on from there, you know that. But then you look up. You look up, away from yourself. That's what faith is. Looking away from yourself now. Looking away from the things that you've done or the things that you promised God you will do. And you look to the one who lived the perfect life, the Lord Jesus. And it's very much like then that sweeter fig. It's looking away from ourselves and looking to the one who alone can make us acceptable to God. Jesus lived that clean, pure, perfect life. The Father says in his baptism, "You are my Son in whom I am well pleased." And he lived that perfect life on our behalf and then went to the cross and died on the cross in the place of sinners. Well, historically in the place of Barabbas, the thief, the murderer, but also as well in the place of all who would call upon him in faith and confidence. So we need then to pray to ask God to help us that we would see our sin, but also as well that we would see the wonder of the life of the Lord Jesus, why he came. It wasn't just to wander around and have the views of life. It was to come to do something to redeem us. And Luke chapter 13 has a lovely story as well, that a parable that Jesus gives of a man who owned a plot of land. And he went looking and saw a fig tree there, and there was no fruit on the fig tree. It's very similar to this. And he said to the gardener, he said, "Look, I've come 3 years looking at this fig tree, and there's no fruit on it." And the owner said, "Cut it down. Why cumberest it the ground? Cut it away, cut it down and plant something else there." And the gardener said to the master, he said, "Wait a minute, wait. Give me one more year. Let me cultivate around it. And then if after that 1 year it doesn't produce fruit, well, cut it down." Now I wonder how many years you've been coming to harvest service or coming week by week. And 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, maybe more. Is there still the evidence of the fruit? As Jesus comes looking this morning, he comes looking, he's looking for repentance in you. And he's looking for faith. And up to this moment, perhaps there's been no evidence of that. God in his mercies, he says, don't cut it down. Give it one more year. His patience, his gentleness, his kindness with you. But don't assume that you can just go on, because there will come a point when it will be cut down. John the Baptist said, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Oh yes, God will judge sin. People who are unrepentant will end in darkness and in hell and judgment. But come to the Saviour. That's why he lived. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, so that we could have salvation. So that's the word if you're not a Christian this morning. But if you are a Christian, let's look at it in this way. Oh, you've had the fruit of salvation in the terms of repentance and faith, and you've come into the new life. You're part of the vine, and in one sense, that picture of the grapes growing as well. You're producing the fruit. Well, now, we need now to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And that brings us back to the memory verse that the boys and girls shared with us from Galatians chapter 5, what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in one sense, the fruit of the Spirit is singular, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's very much like a nectarine or a, not a nectarine, a tangerine or a clementine. That it's one fruit, but when you open it up, you've got little segments in it, haven't you? Sometimes you have, fortunately enough, maybe 9 little segments. Well, that's exactly what Galatians 5 is telling us about here. And Paul speaks about this fruit, and we are to find these 9 segments, yes, perhaps in different quantities, but they should all in one sense be part and parcel of our lives as Christians. So let's apply it now, because if you're not a Christian, you think, well, you know, I think the pastor's been pretty hard on us this morning if we're not Christians, but well, where's the word to the believer? Well, here it is. Let's look at, first of all, these 9 segments then, split them up into 3 groups of 3 very quickly. The first 3 are spiritual qualities, which in one sense are linked to our understanding of the gospel. Love. Love is basically self-giving. How do we know that? Well, Jesus gave himself for us. And as Jesus gave himself for us and gave us his love and accepted us, although we were sinners, we now also know something of a self-giving to God and to one another and to those who do not yet know him. Also as well, there is this overflowing joy. Do you know, if you're a Christian this morning, all your sins have been forgiven. They're not going to be counted against you when you meet. When the judgment comes, you won't have to give account to them. They've been taken away, put behind his back already. That lovely little song we used to sing in Sunday school years ago, joy. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. You're thinking less about yourself, more about others. The life of Jesus being developed in you. And then that wonderful sense of peace, love, joy, peace, serenity of heart. Because you know your sins are forgiven, you put your head at the pillow in the night and you said, Lord, whatever I've done, I ask for forgiveness. If there's something I haven't done, please give me the strength to do it and to keep on. And then you go to sleep and you know, were you to leave this life that night, you're at peace. The Bible talks about you've got peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and you've got the peace of God. Still means we've got to go through the struggles, the bereavements, the troubles, the disappointments, the financial difficulties, but we have a sense that God is our Father and the peace of God floods our hearts. Now, are those three elements developing in you? They should be, as this Jesus comes looking for them in you this morning. And then we move on to three qualities which really reveal themselves in social relationships. This then is our relationship one with another. What are they? Well, first of all, we've talked about love, joy, and peace. But also now, long-suffering, an old-fashioned word. It means patience. An exercise of patience. Patience sometimes with yourself. You know, you can get very impatient with yourself to start with, but also as well, we get impatient with others. Oh, do you know, we've got to remember how patient God has been with us. How long did he come looking? 1, 2, 3, 4 years for this repentance and faith that brings us into God's kingdom? And it wasn't there. And he could have cut the tree down, he could have cut our lives short, but he was patient with us. Some of us, yes, came to faith as youngsters, some of us as teenagers, some of us perhaps in our 20s and 30s, some perhaps a lot later than that. So to be patient, with those around us. And then also kindness. That's that thoughtfulness, the mildness. Again, it's what the quality of the Lord Jesus, how kind he was to children and to those perhaps who someone described as the unwanted and the unwashed. He cared for them, looked to them and spoke to them. And then thirdly, long-suffering, yes, or patience, kindness and goodness. That's the generosity of heart and of action. Sort of sharing perhaps the blessings that we ourselves have had. Well, the blessings of salvation, but also as well, perhaps the Lord has blessed us temporally. And perhaps we feel we could always do with more, but in one sense, we have enough. And perhaps we then can show that goodness to those who are in need. So the next three then are to do with our relationships one with another. Patience, kindness and goodness. And then the last three are very interesting because one, I believe, points to our relationship with God. The second one points to our relationships again with each other. And the third and final one points to our relationships with ourselves. What are they? Well, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now that can mean a faithfulness, a dependability. You know, you make your promises, you keep your promises, you can be relied upon. But I also think it's faithfulness to God's will and to God's ways. And if we're faithful to God's will and God's ways, we will be trustworthy and reliable in our relationships one with the other. So I think it does certainly perhaps point to one another's relationship, our relationship with one another, but also to our relationship with God. And then gentleness. Well, that's in our relationship certainly with one another. You know, those violent outbursts we used to have, they go. Gentle. Remember how the Lord Jesus was, we speak of him as, in one sense, the shepherd. He's the caring shepherd, the gentle shepherd. Gentleness, it should manifest itself. It's the life of Jesus coming through us. And then self-control, how important that is. Now, that's in our relationship to ourselves. Power to keep himself in check. And this is something that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. He was praying that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And it's self-control. That sense where no longer those appetites and those habits and the old ways of our fallen nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, but we've manifested it in our own lives as well. More and more we are cut off from that. And there's more of a Christ-likeness about us. Well, clearly then, we've looked at this verse. Jesus comes looking for fruit. He didn't find it on the fig tree. And that fig tree then withered up and sadly died. You can read of that in that 11th chapter from verse 20. He comes this morning looking for faith and repentance if you're not a believer yet. Or may harvest time be the time when you begin to repent and to believe. And then you know the fruit of salvation, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And if you are a believer, as we look again at harvest time, what fruit is there? What evidence is there of the life of Christ in us as we step into the autumn and the winter months? Oh, may God help us then to know as he comes looking to us to see that there is fruit there. It's not hidden fruit, it's revealed fruit. And it's fruit that can be tasted by others as well, seeing the life of Christ in us.